Please sit down, and a very good morning to you all. In our series on the I Am statements of Christ, we're focusing on John 15, verse 5 this morning. I'll read it to you again. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now I would plead with you, listen to this sermon. Please try and hear me out, because there's a crucial distinction here between the Roman Catholic belief in sanctification and the Reformed Protestant belief in sanctification in this one verse. And if you get this, I promise you'll be a convinced Protestant. All right. We understand, I think most of you will know, the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is a forensic declaration, a legal statement that we are righteous in Christ. All right? Sanctification is the statement, the teaching of the Bible, that we are righteous by Christ. Now you may say, oh, I'm splitting hairs. Hear me out. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, please enable me to preach this morning. What I have to say is so important, and Lord, it may at first seem so simple that we won't be listening attentively. So please, please, Lord, may your Spirit give us ears to hear. Enable me in my obvious frailty, Lord, to speak that which is profound, for Christ's sake. Amen. This particular I am statement of Christ is spoken especially to his disciples in the upper room. This statement about who he is something every disciple must know. And I'm not exaggerating when I say you can never please God as a Christian at all unless you realize the truth of these simple words you have before you today. I am the vine, Jesus says. You, my disciples, that is, are the branches. Now let's consider this morning exactly what Jesus means by this and how crucially important it is what he's saying. So we're going to start at the beginning. Question: what must a person do to live the Christian life? We all know that Christianity is a matter of action and not just words, don't we? So what is it exactly that God expects us to do? And how are we to carry out what we must do? You get the question. It's okay to know about God's word, and many people do know it up here. But how do we do God's word? What is it that a Christian must do? Now, if you go to any Christian bookshop or search online, you'll probably find hundreds, in fact, thousands of books, downloads, CDs, sermons, seminar courses, many things on how we are to be living this Christian life. I'll give you a couple of titles I've come across in bookshops. How to Be a Christian Husband in 10 Easy Steps. How to Be a Good Witness for Christ at Work. How to Cope with Temptation. Well, there's something we need to learn about. 5 Rules for Good Christian Finance. You name it. The how-to industry is thriving in the 21st century. And thousands of people buy these books and go to these seminars. And I can understand why, because we want to know, hands-on, brass tacks, how we live out what we profess by faith. I mean, didn't Jesus warn us that a tree is known by its fruit? Genuine Christianity, we know, must be practiced. Christian talk must be backed up with Christian walk. So what are we to do? How are we to live as Christians? And this is why the Christian publishing industry makes millions of dollars every year selling thousands of how-to books. People are anxious to know how they are to practically live out their faith. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, don't get me wrong. If your faith is not practical, if it's not lived out, then I very seriously doubt the reality of your Christian faith at all. Christianity must be practiced. But, and I need to make this very clear, you do not get Christian life practiced out of a book. You can parrot, you can imitate, but you do not live Christianity from a book or a seminar or a gifted speaker who seems to have the gift of the gab. As good as a book may be, as good as a seminar may be, all Christian fruit comes from one source only. Books and seminars are good and helpful, but they're on a secondary level of importance. Okay, now what Jesus is telling us here today is something that we all need to know. In fact, if you don't hear what I'm saying this morning and understand it, I promise you, you're walking out of here on very shaky ground. In fact, I invite you to debate me afterwards if you don't agree with what I'm saying, because it's very important that you get this. Jesus is telling us something here we all need to know. How do I live a fruitful, God-pleasing Christian life? How? Now let's go to Christ's words. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And here Jesus is using what we call analogy, picture language, symbolic language. How does a branch bear fruit? Well, there's only one way a branch can bear fruit, and it's by being physically in contact with the vine. The only way a branch can live and bear any fruit at all is to cling to the life-giving source, the vine. It's got to draw its sustenance from the tree. Break off a branch from the tree, and what happens? The branch will start to die. Now, you don't need a doctorate in biology to get what I'm saying, do you? It's obvious that the life of a branch, the fruit-producing ability of a branch, is sourced in and connected to the tree. And Jesus is saying here that in the same organic way, unless you, the branch, remain in Christ, the vine, you will produce nothing of Christian fruit at all. The only way you can produce any Christian action that will please God, any virtue for Christ, for God, is by clinging to the source, Christ. Now, you're probably thinking, oh, this is so obvious. You may feel that what Jesus is saying here is a bit insulting to your intelligence. I mean, what sort of a fool would actually believe that a branch could ever bear fruit without abiding into its tree? I mean, we're not that stupid, are we, this morning? You're all very clever people. Why on earth are we told this obvious truth by Jesus? Why is it one of the fundamental seven I am statements which constitute Christian doctrine? Because as simple as Christ's words are here today, many, many people who call themselves Christian disciples do not understand what's being said here. And they're not necessarily Roman Catholics. I'm not joking. Many people don't get what Jesus is saying. And this is why the publishing industry makes millions of dollars every year, publishing thousands of how-to books, offering the latest techniques and methods of successful Christian living. Why? Because people don't seem to understand, or they don't really believe, to speak more blatantly, that Christian fruit is born in a Christian's life the same way that fruit is born on a tree, in the same organic way. And you can learn all the books of how-tos in the world and try so hard to make yourself better. The only way you can do anything to please God is in this one organic way. Now you may say, but how? It sounds a bit weird, you know. How on earth do we abide in the vine? It's easy to say that, but what does it actually mean? How can I abide in the vine in order to bear fruit? How? Let me tell you the testimony of a man who lived in South Africa over 100 years ago. Some of you will know him. His name was Andrew Murray. Any of you heard of him? In his early life, Andrew Murray struggled to live a disciplined Christian life. He found he was constantly backsliding. He found he was losing his temper and doing things he knew he shouldn't do again and again. He found he was cold in his worship. And he looked at himself and he was really worried. He began to get very sort of really obsessed about it. How on earth can I be a Christian if I'm not bearing fruit? Because he wanted to be good. And he sort of summed it up. If I am known as a Christian by my fruit, where's the fruit in my life? Try as I may, with all the resolutions, I keep on failing to live up to what I should be living up to. How on earth am I to live this life? And then he discovered something profoundly true and yet so amazingly simple. And what he discovered, he wrote in a book called Abiding in the Vine. Who's read it? Thank you. Some of you will know where I'm going. What Andrew Murray realized when God opened his eyes was this. And you think, why don't we just get this? Why do we have to have huge church organizations teaching Pharisaic religion when this one little verse says it all? This is what he learned. Firstly, he looked at himself in broken humility and he realized in himself he could not love at all the way the law of God expected him to love. He realized that even as a Christian, he was not yet in heaven. He was not yet glorified, and he knew his love was self-centered, contaminated with sin, and cold. It didn't matter how much he tried, by God's standard, he fell short. He could not love. He came to terms with that. And then he looked at Jesus, oozing with agape. What is agape? Love itself. God is love. And he realized every pore of Jesus was oozing with this love that he could never attain. Now, do you remember the story of the woman who had an issue of blood and said, if only I could touch Jesus? She touched the hem of his garment, and out of Jesus came saving power. Murray realized, if only I can get close to Jesus, if only I can cling to him with the arms of faith, maybe some of what Jesus is will begin to be transfused into me. You know, like a branch of a tree? He put it this way, just like standing in water makes a dry person wet, standing in the presence of he who is love makes a loveless sinner love. Not love that he was performing from his own willpower, but love that was being transfused into him. The very love of Christ was beginning to get into his consciousness and move his own motivation. And Murray began to spend long hours in his prayer closet, reading God's word, worshiping, longing for the communion of Christ's living presence. And he found that when he came out of his prayer closets after practicing this presence of God, he found that he could love people that he couldn't love before. He found that he was compassionate in ways he was never compassionate. He could forgive people he found it impossible to forgive. And he discovered this. It wasn't so much my willpower. It was Jesus loving through me, caring through me. You know, the Bible tells us that the power of the Christian life is Christ in us. Sanctification is the righteousness of Christ for us, as justification is the righteousness of Christ in us. And he clicked on this obvious truth. I, the person, he said, am dead. But I'm alive in Christ, and when Christ lives in me, his very virtue flows into my being, and I practice Christian virtue. Abiding in the vine. He realized to live a fruitful Christian life, Jesus has to get into your system and love through you, and forgive through you, and care. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ, the living Christ who lives in me. We've got to understand sanctification in an organic way. Just as a branch can do nothing unless it's connected to and receiving vital life from the tree, nobody can do anything to please God on God's holy standard, but by abiding in the vine who is fruitfulness itself. Andrew Murray's book was once a big classic. It sold so many copies once, but not many people bother to read it nowadays. I think nowadays, in our pragmatic day and age, we're too busy going to seminars on how to be better people, getting how-to books on how to do this and how to do that, trying to make ourselves, in a very Pharisaic way, good people. Learning how to be good. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I've said this, but I'm going to say it once more because I'm probably going to get it just now, afterwards. I'm not saying the how-to books aren't good. There are books that I've read that have really helped me in my Christian life. I'm not saying it's not good to learn from other people or be taught by people that know more than you do. Of course. But could it be possible today that there are many people who are trying to produce fruit in their own effort and discipline because they do not know, or maybe, horror of horrors, they don't really believe these simple but life-changing words that Jesus speaks here? Do we believe in the life-transforming power of the Christian quiet time? Or have we lost, have we forgotten that to be in the presence of Christ, to meditate, to worship, to commune with the living Christ is the only way that holiness, because we don't produce it ourselves, can be transfused through us and into our hands and into our mouth and into our feet. This is how we produce fruit, by abiding in the vine. We've got to understand it in an organic way. Now tell me honestly as I come to an end, is your Christian life a matter of slogging along, hard work and discipline? Or is your Christian life an overflow of your personal encounter with Him who is the life? Is the virtue that comes through your Christian performance Christ's virtue? Or do you dare to think that you can produce anything on your own? Do you find that Jesus is loving through you, living through you, caring through you, forgiving through you? It's a very, very important question, because we live in a very busy world and we've all got so much to do. We're very active in this day and age. We've got boxes to tick and people to please and bills to pay. And we find our daily lives are very, very full of so much that we've got to do. And sometimes I've met many people that say, I just don't have time to abide. So I'll read a how-to book. You know, a very clever guy, an amazing speaker from America. I'll listen to his talk and how he got things right. I'll learn from other people that seem to know more than me. And we substitute instruction for the life-giving source that's given only when you abide in the vine. A branch is to abide, mene, remain, hang on to, in a vital way, the tree. Break a branch off and it ceases to be good for anything. We're being told in this little verse by Jesus exactly how practical Christian life is to be lived out. And it may surprise some 21st century pragmatists, because they seem to be taking over our churches. But Jesus says, if a man does not remain in me, this one and only way of bearing the fruit, he'll produce nothing. Oh, you may build pyramids. But they're not much good to God. They're pretty much filthy rags to God. Why don't people believe this anymore? Have we become so clever in this church we think we can go it alone? We think we don't need to cling to the one who gives virtue. Do we think we have any virtue of our own? Have we not been convicted of sin, righteousness, and justice? Have we not been broken of our pride? You may say, well, I do give time to God. I read the Bible for half an hour before I go to sleep. That's if I don't fall asleep first. Or I read a chapter on the train, you know, in my busy thing. But I haven't got time to abide. It's just not practical. To become holy demands a spiritual transfusion of virtue. From living contact with Christ in you. You've got to have quiet times. And it's only when you have living contact, Andrew Murray realized this, can the life virtue of Christ be performed by your hands and feet and mouth. You may say, well, I don't have time for that. I'll just read my how-to books. They're making me a better person. Well, do that. But I think you know in your spirit, whether you've liked what I've said or not, that what I say is the truth. These are the words of Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. He who abides in me, he who remains in me, will bring much fruit. So let me close with an example. You all know the story. I think it's in Deuteronomy. Jesus, bad. I can't remember where it comes from now. Where Moses goes up the mountain And he's up there for 40 days. And then he comes down and his face is shining. You remember that? And it's so shiny, the people are scared. He has to put a veil over his face because he's shining. How on earth did he get a shiny face? Can you imagine if he went to Evangelical Press or Day One Publishers and said, hey, I'm going to write a book, 7 Easy Steps to Getting Your Face All Glowing. Would it work? It might be very interesting to read, but who's going to get a shining face from reading how Moses tells you it's done? You know how he got a shining face? Sitting in the presence of the divine God. Have you ever experienced a man or a woman who's come out of their prayer closet and they're glowing with joy and love? Do you know what? Virtue can only be caught from living contact with Christ. I'm not knocking how-to books, but if you want to live a holy life this year, you've got to recommit yourself to your quiet times. Your times when you shut yourself away with Jesus and let him breathe his love and his truth into your heart. And it's one-to-one. No one can teach you how to do it. 2018, let's commit ourselves again to having proper quiet times. Holiness begins with you on your knees before your God. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for so much Christian activity, but we pray our activity will be this year born of a living encounter with Christ himself. Oh, Father, there's so much talk, so much technology, so many methods. May we just want Jesus again. And may we not be too lazy, Lord, no matter how busy we are, to close ourselves into the closet and seek you with all our heart. You have promised those who seek will find. May we discover you in our closet, Lord, and may your holy life influence our Christian practice. For Christ's sake, amen. Thank you.